I want to ask you a question. Who is God? And what's His name? God is what He is, is it not? I mean, He's not a man, He's God. But what is His name? I'm a human. I'm a man. My name is Dan. I have other names. I'm called David. I'm called Daniel. Sometimes I'm called Granddad. That's not especially a name. One name I really love is to be called Granddan. Wish I'd have thought of that before my grandchildren were born. I think that'd be the most classic name there could ever be for a grandfather, a Granddan. That's a name. What is God's name? That's really what today's lesson is about. It's an attempt to look through the Bible and see some of the ways God has referred to Himself. Because, you know, everybody has a name. Does God have a name? Everybody you know, when you meet them, you'll say, well, my name is such and such. And you'll extend your hand, hoping that they will tell you their name. Do you have your names you called your husbands? Names you called your wives? You wives have a name you call your husband. Is it the same name you call him when you're mad at him that's the name that you call him the other time? Names have significance, do they not? In the biblical sense, God has seemingly always placed significance upon names. And it's not our purpose today to look at all of this and make a lengthy discussion of it. But are you aware of the fact that God changed people's name? There's Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. Why? Because the name Abram signifies one thing, and the name Abraham signifies another. I think about whenever Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he told the Lord, give me a blessing. You know what God did? God changed His name, said, here's your blessing. I've given you this name. God has names, did He not? And there were significance placed on the name Simon Peter, who became Cephas. Why is that? It is that because God has placed significance upon names. What about Jesus? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. Why? Because that name Emmanuel signifies something. And when He was to be born, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. Why call Him Jesus? Why not call Him some other name? Why was it that when Zechariah and Elizabeth was ready to name their child, and everybody wanted to give them the family name, name him after his father, God had already said, oh no, that's not his name. His name's going to be John. And Zechariah had to write down that name on a tablet because he was unable to speak until he did that. Why the significance of that? Because God has given significance to names. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know God? And do you know His name? I want to suggest to you that we'll look at some seven or eight names of God this morning. Some of them are not specifically names. They're words used to describe qualities of God that were used in special circumstances. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. What's that mean? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We always, almost without exception, when we want to talk about God, we call Him God. God is not really His name. God is who He is. But this name that is used here is the name Elohim. Elohim, Hebrew name. We see that expression used in an abbreviated form, using the first two letters, E-L, that becomes a part of the last name, are the first names of people in the Bible. Elohim, El, what does that mean? What does the name El mean? They asked for a son. Hannah prayed that she might have a son and they named his call, they called his son Samuel. Why? What's the significance of that? And when Jacob was given a blessing, his name was no longer going to be called Jacob. He was to be called Israel. And on the cross, Jesus said, Eli, Eli. And in the Old Testament, there is Elijah and Elisha. What's the significance of that name? It's found there in Genesis 1. The remarkable thing about this the word Elohim is in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. It is a plural noun that takes a singular verb. Why is that? Because God is one. He's Elohim. But there's a plurality to God. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image. We understand that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Father was there. God the Spirit was there. God the Son was there. The Word was there. And so in the very, very beginning, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 does not suggest a plurality of gods because it takes a singular verse, a verb. But here, in the beginning, was the Word. Not in the beginning, were God. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was there in the beginning. And so, the very first time we read the word God, it's the word Elohim. What does it mean? Well, we've said it several times. If we think about the lowest of creations, we think of single cell, what would you call them? Animals? Single cell entities. The simplest form of life. And all of a sudden you go up the tree of biology, the biological trees, and you get all the way to the very top, and right at the very top, there's man, there's humans, Homo sapiens. You and I know something that biologists and anthropologists may not even understand, and that is there's something that is above that, and that is angels. The Bible talks about Jesus, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. You get to the very, very top of all that we know, and there's the Homo sapiens. You get above that, and there are the angels. And then you might go up another level, and there's the archangels. You know who's at the very top? Elohim. Do you know why God is called Elohim? Because He is the Supreme One. He's deity. Over and over again in the Bible, hundreds of times, the Bible says, Elohim, the Supreme One. I hope that you'll make applications of this as we go along, but you and I need to understand that God is not a man. That is, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. What's that? What's being said there? Elohim says, here I am. You go to the very highest of all that there is. Elohim. It's interesting that he has another name, and that is the name Jehovah. Gary, if we could go back to that second slide, to that scripture reading today. Exodus chapter 6, at the burning bush, God spoke to Moses in verse 2 and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to him. It's amazing. Abraham, who is God? Oh, He's God Almighty. We'll talk about that in the next name. But God said, I was not known to him by the name Lord, the name Jehovah. If you look on the screen, you'll see the unusual way the word Lord is found in verse 3. You see all of those capital letters that are there? They're there to be indicative of the fact that here is something special. Usually that which is greater than us, we start with capital letters. But when it comes to the name God, the translator, so that you and I might understand the very nature of this word God, they've put it in all capital letters to shout to us that I am Lord, I am Jehovah. In Exodus chapter 3, you still have your Bibles there? At the burning bush, whenever Moses is told to go back and to lead my people out of the land of Egypt, he has a question that he asked of God in verse 13 and verse 14. Moses said to Elohim, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And Elohim, God, said to Moses, I am who I am. Do you know what the word Jehovah means? The I am. I am. I am who I am. I am what I am. I am when I am. I am. And when God uttered this name, I am, he used a form of the word Jehovah. Another aspect of that is the word Jah that you see sometimes in the book of Psalms. It's found in the English word Hallelujah. Jehovah be praised. So all through the Bible you run across this word. It's found over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. The remarkable thing is, though, that the Jews had trouble ever saying this name. And so what they did was that they changed that name whenever they were reading the Scriptures publicly. We'll talk about that in just a moment as we develop another one of the names of God. Jehovah. Why is he called Jehovah? I am, not I was, not I will be, I am. I am eternal, and I am unchanging. The God of Abraham was the I am that lived at that time. The God of Jacob unchangingly was the I am that lived at that time. The God of David is the I am, the unchanging I am that lived at that time. And you and I worship and bow before the great I am. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is the very same God that you and I serve. God is not one God in the Old Testament and another God in the New Testament. The God that was in the ark with Noah is the God that is in your life. The God that was there in Sodom and Gomorrah bringing judgment on the evil that there is that God who is in heaven now. God is an eternal, unchanging being forever and ever. He is the I am. The most common used name for God in the Bible is Jehovah. Though, when you read the King James Version and almost every other version, you never see it. What you see in its place is the word Lord in all capitals. There's a third way that God refers to himself. And that is as El Shaddai. I was not known, Genesis chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, by the name Jehovah. That was not the common way they referred to me. Did they know His name was Jehovah? Yes, that's not the way they referred to Him. God said, when they thought about me, they did not think about me as Jehovah. They thought of me as El Shaddai, and that is God Almighty. 48 times in the Old Testament. The Almighty God is referred to as El. See the word God, Elohim, there in the first part of that? Shaddai. Almighty God. Go back. Go back in your minds to He who created the world. Do you see His power and might? Imagine speaking the words, and all of the planets and stars and galaxies, all that there is in what we call the universe, every bit of it at that time, all of it came into existence at the very command of God. Power? Yes. Almighty power. Whenever you pray, and you're praying to the I Am, when you're praying to that God, He is the one who has that kind of power. In the midst of despair, when we cry out to God, it is the Almighty God to whom we cry out. Whenever we worry about the things that are out there in the future, it is the Almighty God that we're serving. Jehovah God wanted us to understand that He was the I Am, the Eternal One, the Unchanging One. He is the One who is Almighty. And the might of God Almighty that existed in Genesis chapter 1 is the mighty God to whom we pray when the Bible says, to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that you think, to Him be glory forever throughout in the church throughout all ages. It is in the church that we praise the Almighty One who is able to do things that we cannot begin to imagine or think. We try to grasp God speaking the Word and the universe being created out of nothing. And listen, that's not the limit of His power. That's the entry level of the Almighty. It always, El Shaddai, emphasizes that might and power. There's another name for Jehovah. Adonai. It is the word Lord, and the Jews substituted the word Adonai and would never, never even pronounce the name Jehovah. In fact, they never put vowel sounds with the name Jehovah. I don't want to get highly technical, but vowels are indications that when you're going to say something, you must involve the vocal cords. A T has no sound. A T simply says, put your tongue behind the front part of your teeth, hold the air, and push it out and release it, and it makes a sound. It makes no sound at all. No sound. But if I put an O sound with that T, it involves the vocal cord, and so the long O sound added to the T sound becomes toe. If you don't have vowels, how would you pronounce Q F P Z? You can't do it. There are no vowels with it. And so the Jews, out of respect for God, would not put vowel sounds with that name, Jehovah. Got your Bible? Look at Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. This may be the reason. Starting in verse 13, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, take outside the camp that man who is cursed. Let all who heard him lay hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, whoever curses God shall bear his sin. Curse God, and the entire nation would kill you. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the strangers as well as he who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills a man, he shall surely be put to death. Do you understand that the Lord said, my name is so holy that you cannot curse it and you cannot blaspheme it. And if you do, you'll be put to death. And the Jews, when they read this, said, we don't ever want to say that wrong. And so we will never put a vowel sound with that. And so when they publicly read the scriptures, and they would come to the 23rd Psalm, they would not say, as the text says, the Lord is my shepherd. Or they would not say, as the text says, Jehovah is my shepherd. They would never say the word Jehovah. And so they'd substitute the word Lord. And we have the semblance of that even in our own translation. But if you'll look at the 23rd Psalm, guess what you'll note? It's written in all caps. So the translators of the Bible have allowed us to be able to see the difference in the word Lord when it is in all caps and the word Lord when it's just the ordinary word. Well, somebody says, well, then we ought never to pronounce the name Jehovah. I've just done it all of these times. It's in the text of the Scriptures, is it not? The Jews went overboard in relationship to it. And so they misused it in relationship to that. But you ought to be aware of it, because the word Adonai does represent something. It's found 438 times in the Old Testament, and it emphasizes what the word Lord emphasizes. He's the master. He's the owner. He's sovereign in what he does. The Lord says, I am the Lord. And he is the Lord Adonai, and I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. Quickly, let's look at three other usages. In the book of Exodus, we run across the word Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. It's found in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. That's the account of when the Israelites have left the land of Egypt. We'll have to hurriedly tell the story. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're there in the wilderness. And now the Amalekites come and they're fighting against the people of God. These slaves are not good warriors. And so because these slaves are not good warriors, they're about to lose the battle. They're God's people, but they're about to lose the battle. So Moses goes up to a mountaintop, to a hillside that is there, and holds up his hand. And he holds up his hands to God Almighty. And when he holds up his hands to God Almighty, the Israelites begin winning the battle. But you can't hold your hands up forever. And Abraham's hands would get tired and he'd drop his hands down. And whenever he'd drop his hands down, the Israelites would start losing the battle. So he'd hold his hands up and he'd start winning the battle. How on earth can you win the battle? Aaron was there. Moses to sit down on a rock. And with Moses sitting down, they stood beside Moses and held up his hands. And the battle was won. Look at Exodus chapter 17. For the name Jehovah Nissi is there. And depending on in your translation, you either have the word Jehovah Nissi or the translation of it. Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner. That's the banner, is it not? What banner do you fight on? Not some secular symbol used by a football team, whether the Seminoles or the Gators. Not some military insignia, not the American Eagle and all that is symbolized by that. Do you understand what is our banner? Do you understand that when we're out marching for God, do you understand the banner that is over us? I give you up in the panhandle. Do you know the banner they stand under when they're out knocking on those 3,000 doors in those two cities that are up there? They're under the banner. Not this one, not this one, but the one that says, Jehovah! Give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. You're under His banner. And when you write a letter of encouragement, you're under His banner. And when you invite someone to worship, you are under His banner. And when we assemble to worship, we are under His banner. And when we walk into this place, we become the church of the living God. That's the banner under which we serve. Him be glory, not in some secular organization, though they're not all evil by any means, not the Kiwanis Club, not the Lions Club. To Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Where would that be? Jehovah Nissi. There's another name. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom is the Lord is our peace, found in Judges chapter 6. The Midianites have come against the people of God. They have oppressed them so amazing, it's tragic how much they've been oppressed. And so the Lord comes to a man by the name of Gideon, and He says, Gideon, you are the one who's to go out and to fight against these Midianites. That is your task. Go out and fight against them. Gideon is not excited about doing that. He says in verse 15, Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, how can I save Israel? I'm not a warrior. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And so the Lord says through His angel Gideon, you prepare a sacrifice. Gideon goes and prepares a young goat. Verse 19, he brings unleavened bread made of flour. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he brings in a pot and brought them out. And the angel of the Lord says, take that meat, take that unleavened bread, lay it on the rock, pour out the broth on top of it. And he did. And the angel of the Lord reached out with his staff, and fire came out of the rock and consumed that. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, I have seen the angel of Jehovah face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there in that place, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Is that your understanding of God? When the Midianites have come into your life, when you're being oppressed in every way that you can, whenever there is that adversity that's in your life and you're ready to throw up your hands in despair and you don't know how you're going to even live live tomorrow, there's bad news on every hand. You need to understand the name of our God, Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. And we find ourselves like the disciples in that boat, and the boat is filling up the water because there's the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and we're ready to perish, and all of a sudden there's Jesus walking on the water, or Jesus on the other occasion, who was in the boat with them and was asleep, and all he did was he stood up and he said, "Peace be still." Do you understand that Jehovah God wants us to know that that is who the I Am is, and that is He. That is His nature. He is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. And when adversity comes, go to the Almighty. Go to Elohim. Go to deity. Go to the Eternal One, the I Am that I Am, the ever-unchanging God who is with all of those characters of old, and read these stories of Gideon and read all of these other stories and see how the God came into the midst of adversity and brought peace to all of those people, and say in your heart, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah is my peace. Don't worry about anything, Philippians 4:6 says. Pray about everything. And the God of peace will give you a peace that passes all understanding. Why? It is His character. And finally, there is that expression, Jehovah Jireh. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Look at the words that come onto the screen and you'll understand the event. Where is the sacrifice? Genesis 22. Abraham walking up the mountains of Moriah to sacrifice his son, and his son says, "Father, here's the fire, here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" And you know what Abraham says? Having built the altar, he names that altar by the very words that he said to his son Isaac. Jehovah will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Do you need that in your life? Are there those times in your life when you have nothing else to hold on to? Abraham didn't have a clue what the sacrifice was. Abraham didn't have a clue how God would work it out. Abraham did not have a vision there, so that, well, when I got up there, there's going to be a ram over there. That's not where Abraham is. Abraham walking up that mountain is exactly where you and I are whenever not our children but our own hearts cry out, "How will this ever, ever work out?" And the answer is, I know my God. I know His nature. He's my friend. And my friend will never, ever, ever let me down. My friend will provide the sacrifice that I need. When you've lost loved ones, when marriages have ended, when children have broken your heart, whenever there's disappointment in life because of circumstances, something you thought might have worked out never ever became a reality, and there's nothing but gloom and despair, and you're walking up the mountain, and the hardest thing you can do is to take one step and put it in front of the other. And that's what Abraham was doing. Taking one step, putting it up in front of the other. And the way he could do that was not because he could see the end from the beginning, but he knew the One who is the Eternal One, the
the I Am, who sees the end from the beginning. And he trusted him, and he said, God will provide. In the Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. Folks, that's who we serve. There is a God. He is alive. Eternally, the great I Am. And we've only looked at four or five attributes of God. You could spend the rest of your life studying His mercy, His grace, His grace, His justice, His providence, His wisdom in an eternal plan. You could spend the rest of your life studying a multitude of all of these things that are attributes of God, and when you got to the end, you'd never be to the end because you'd never exhaust it. That's the God that we serve. And that's the God who is the one who provides for us today. Now, part of His provision is to give you a name. My son, my daughter, Christian. If you're not a Christian, nothing I've said in this lesson is a part of your life as far as the blessings are concerned. Nothing I've said. That's why if you're not a Christian, you need to become one today by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. Repenting of your sins, Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Confessing your faith in Jesus, again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And by being baptized into Him, Galatians 3:27. And He gives you a new name, son, daughter, Christian. And says to Christians, don't you dare give up. You be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?